I got it. Dale, put it down here. It's good. It's good. Thank you. All right. Thank you. It's good to be back. It's good. Thank you, Eric. You should be like on an audio, you know, Bible on the internet or something. His dramatization of that is just amazing. So, no, it's good to be back. Thank you guys for just filling in the gap as I've been gone a bit. I'm actually going to be gone again next Sunday. We're going to a conference up in Louisville, Kentucky, which was already planned. But, you know, Eric said something that was interesting at the beginning. He said, some of us, you know, we have dark days. And, man, I want to share a little bit with you guys. I've been here almost 4 years, and the last couple months have just been hard. And it's not anything about losing my salvation or not loving the church anymore, but I just started having anxiety, and that's just a thing where I'm not resting in the Lord, and I just started having a lot of anxiety, and basically what it developed into is something that I've had a couple of times in my past. I'm not going to go into too much of it, but it's categorized as a disorder. It's something that I need both spiritual and medical help for. And so it was wonderful the deacons have given me some time off, a little mini sabbatical here to get some rest and find treatment. Lauren even offered her husband's Chinese doctor services. But it's been good. It's been good for me personally, and it's been good for me to stop and rest and reevaluate just, you know, my life and how I'm resting in the Lord. But I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for your support. And guys, we have so much support with young adults and LSEF, and the whole church has been really trying to fill the gap, and I thank you for that. And, you know, this is just one of those times where I think a lot of people go through, and, you know, even pastors go through times where we need to stop and say, whoa, what is going on? You know, the tank is sort of empty a little bit. It's spiritual warfare. And the thing is, I talked about with my wife quite a bit. You know, this year was great because we started off January, LSEF and YAF together, started a new series. We felt like the church was really coming together. And then, man, right at the end of January, boy, it started hitting me. And I, you know, I just preached through the three temptations of Jesus in the beginning of Matthew. And boy, it's been a battle in my mind. And there's, I'm telling you right now, I'm doing all I can to get through it, to try to focus on Christ. Again, I love Christ. I love the church. It's not about that. It's just learning more about God and also my body and how physically I'm doing. And so we've gone and done some medical things as well. So, but thank you, Eric, for just sharing that. And thanks, Daniel. Also, one of my favorite lines of the song, he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That'll give you a lot of peace and comfort, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we're free and perfect before the Lord Jesus Christ. But on that note, I don't want to leave it on a downer. I want to be up. Let's get up and greet each other in the name of the Lord and holy kiss, holy hug. Keep it moral. Thanks for leading, man. Thank you. All right. Enough happiness. Go back to sleep. All right. Okay. So basically, now I've been kind of out of it the last few weeks, but we've jumped into the second quarter. Second quarter of our theme this year is we're focusing, of course, on kingdom equipping. If we're kingdom citizens, how are we going to be equipped to serve Christ? In the second quarter, we want to focus on prayer. And there's some things I'm going to try to pull out today in today's sermon about prayer and what God wants us, how he wants us to pray. And so again, as we're finishing up here, kind of these six sayings of Jesus, they're called six pericopes. That's a funny word. Look it up. But it's basically saying, Jesus starts his saying with, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And Jesus, remember, is not abolishing the law. He fulfills the law in his person, in his work, his life, death, and resurrection. And he fulfills the law, and he's showing what the law has always meant. And he's the only real proper interpreter of the law, the Old Testament law, because he's perfect. He's God, and he can do that. And so here we are. We're going to finish up this section here, and we're going to start in verse 33, Matthew chapter 5. Which Eric just read. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I mean, I wish I could make my hair more black, but it's not going to happen. All right, well, anyway, so here's what Jesus is saying. You said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. In the Old Testament, there were some laws and regulations that people could make proper vows, commitments before others, before the Lord, and they had to fulfill those. They had to carry those out, and they had to keep those commitments to the Lord. But Jesus is coming in here and saying something even deeper and much better than just simply making a formal vow. Jesus is coming in and saying, whatever you say you're going to do, forget about swearing, do it. Whatever you say you're going to do, whatever you say, whatever comes out of your mouth, that should be your word, and that should be true. And then whether you say yes to something or no to something, that should be your word. You should not have to swear by heaven or Jerusalem or the city of the great king. Because, you know, in some ways, they didn't want to swear by God's name, God's holy name. They didn't want to swear by his name. And they would use substitutes for it and to guarantee the truth of one statement. I swear by the hair of my chinny chin chin or something, you know, that I'm going to do this certain task. And Jesus basically is saying to his followers, don't swear at all. Just speak properly, speak simply, and let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Now, again, as we read these things, we have to remember, Jesus is going after the heart motive. He's going after the motivations of the heart before the Lord. And because you could take this, if you push all these little sayings to the wall, they don't really make sense, because then you would say, you know, when you go into court and, you know, place your... left hand in the Bible, right hand in the air? Do you so solemnly swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth? The president takes an oath of office. Is Jesus saying don't take an oath at all? Because we have oaths going on all the time. Well, that's not really what he's saying. Those proper ceremonial oaths are still okay, and that there's a place for that. Jesus is simply saying, in your common day speech, let it be always about truth. You should be truth sayers. And don't try to back up something. Like if I said, oh, this beautiful communion table, how wonderful it is. I'm going to go over to Eric's house today, buy the communion table. I don't want to mention Jesus. I want to mention the communion table. Well, I mean, it's just stupid. If I tell Eric I'm going to go over to his house, I should do it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Why do you need to swear? Because we do all things before God for his glory. We need to be people who keep our word. Now, you know, some denominations, again, they actually have in their statement of faith, their constitutions, that they will not take any kind of oaths. So even public government oaths they won't take and all that. I think that's pushing it too far. I don't think that's what Jesus means here. And you know, it's kind of like this. When I was a child, this is what we used to do. I don't know if any of you did this, but I did this. And I said, you know, I'm telling you the truth. I swear by my mother's grave. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. You know that this is true. I remember I was trying to think of what it was. Yes, and I used to say this. We used to all say this in school when I was in elementary school. I cross my heart, you know this one, and hope to die, stick a needle through my eye, that this is true. You know that one, right? Hope to die, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle through my eye. If I say all that, That's got to be true. But then we said we can get out of it. If I was crossing my fingers behind my back when I said that, it's all bets are off. I don't have to keep my word there. And so, you know, but Jesus is saying, that's ridiculous. Don't do that. Just be a person who's always about your word. Be truthful in your talk always. Jesus is the living truth. He's the truth made flesh. He is the word of God. He is truth. He always speaks truth. All the promises of God are always kept. They always find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Christ always speaks truthfully about anything, and we need to emulate Christ in that. Now, of course, in this life, we're not going to do that. In this life, none of our speech is 100% pure, and we're going to fall short of that. Sometimes we're just ignorant of it, and sometimes we know it. I told a lie, or, you know, I didn't carry out my commitment. We know that, but we need to be like Christ and carry through on our word, and that's what Christ wants us to do, because he did it for us. God kept his word to his people that he would send salvation from the beginning of time. God never went back on that word. It was a promise. James 5:12. I don't have any slides today, but you can flip to this if you want to, or just listen. James 5:12, James writes, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." We need to be equipped in our speech. We're talking about equipping, right? We want to be kingdom citizens. How do Christians in this kingdom of God speak to each other? Are we telling little white lies? You know, some Christians are like, I can tell white lies because it's a minor sin, you know? It's a little tiny sin. It's a little tiny gossip. God is saying, be holy in all of your speech. I haven't committed adultery, but I'm okay with white lies. It's not good. Always be someone who strives to speak truthfully. Now, this is not to be like a goody-two-shoe. You can tell jokes and stuff and have satire. Jesus has that in his parables and all that. It's not to be like, well, I have to say everything truthfully and be really serious all the time. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is just saying, hey, be a person who's honest and open, not deceitful and not truthful. And so, and we've all broken this. We know that. We've all lied. Either it's a direct lie. Who's a good candidate? Shang. Your mom asked you, did you get an A on your test? You said, well, I got an A minus, and really you got a D minus. That's a direct lie. That's pretty obvious, okay? Or it's fudging the truth. It's fudging the truth. So if Karen tells Can, honey, did you pick up Caleb from school on time? And he says, oh, yeah, of course I did. Even though he was about 10 minutes late, which was really bad, but it was close enough. She doesn't need to know that. It was close enough, but really 10 minutes late was really bad for the situation. That's not speaking truthfully. I know Can does that all the time. Just kidding. Or this one. Now this is a commitment one. This is me. This is me a lot. Honey, I'm going to take out the trash tonight. I'm going to do it, and then I find other things to do. And then it's 2 days later, and there's like trash coming out the window, you know, it's just overflowing. And I'm like, that's making a commitment, saying I'm going to do something, and then we don't do it. That's still not keeping your word. And we all fail at times with that one. And so Jesus is saying, stop swearing altogether. Don't do it. You know, I remember this too. I remember people used to say this. And I remember having a lot of guilt about this, because somebody asked me once, as Jesus is your Savior, did you do this or not do this? And I was like, oh my gosh, they don't really need to say that. Like, as Jesus is your Savior. You know, and you're kind of like, why do you have to invoke that? I understand what they were doing, but as Jesus is your Savior, it almost sounds blasphemous, but you don't need to, did you do this or did you not do it? That's all I need to say. And if you're a Christian, you should be truthful in your words. And so, again, we need to be people who speak truth. And this is for everything in the church. This builds trust in the church. If we're speaking truthfully, honestly, not gossiping, not sharing stuff with others, keeping our word, man, we're going to be a church that trusts each other, that loves each other, that will just go fight for each other. We need to be people who are people of truth. And it goes further than this, and it's just wholesome speech. Wholesome speech. And everything that comes out of our mouths. And Satan desires to make us gossip and destroy us, but we need to stop doing that. We all fail, but God, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now listen, I know this. Contrary to popular opinion, I work secular jobs. once a great while ago. And I, you guys all know this, who work out there in the business world. The people, employees lie all the time to get ahead, to get around stuff. They cut corners. They lie. All the while making it look, making themselves look like these great employees. You know, people in the business world may say stuff to other people. They have no intention of fulfilling it. They say, I'm going to do this. And they have no intention of fulfilling it. And that's not good. We need people that people can count on us, that we're dependable. And I've failed in this job. My pastor, I've said stuff to people I haven't kept. And please forgive me for that. I want to get better at that. And you know, one of the best things I heard is practically for us, get in the habit of under-promising and over-delivering. Sometimes the best thing to do is to say no and just say yes to a few things. It's better to say no than to say yes and have no intention of fulfilling it. Or you do have an intention, but you just don't get around to it for eons. It's better just to say no. You know, stop being a people pleaser and just speak truthfully. It's better to do that. You know, because you look at the Old Testament, God takes those vows very seriously. You've got to fulfill it. You've got to fulfill it. Now, of course, don't make vows that are stupid, you know. Don't vow to sin or whatever, or make something worse. Again, Jesus is being real here. So, again, be people who speak truth. Now, verse 38, he goes on to another saying. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You know, I was in a musical in high school called Fiddler on the Roof. It was about the Jewish people. High schools do this one all the time. But it was this line that made me crack up. I just remembered it when I was looking at this verse. It says, you know, I think the Jewish group in Russia, that's where they were. They wanted to fight back against the Russians oppressing them. And one guy said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They're going to hurt us, we're going to hurt them. And then one guy says, great. That way the whole world will be blind and toothless. And that's true. I mean, if that's true, I mean, all of us are going to be missing eyes and, you know, teeth and all that. And it's true. You know, so Jesus, what is Jesus saying here? Now, obviously, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, this is from the Old Testament. This is good, in a sense. This is establishing justice. Justice. That a punishment should fit the crime, that there should be consequences for what you do. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There was capital punishment. If you take someone's life, your life is forfeit. And that's good. That's justice. And God wants that, and he's holy. But Jesus, this is what Jesus, I believe, is saying here, if you look at this. Now, again, don't press these to the wall. You'd have some problems if you did. You know, here's the thing. If you look at Scripture, many times the disciples in the early church, they defended themselves, and Paul defended himself in court. They stood up for their rights. There was times Paul escaped secretly. You know, there were times to actually bring up a sword, and there are times to fight. And if it's a military endeavor, it's good. There's just war. It's good to fight. I'm not necessarily in rebellions, like a revolt. I'm not saying that because that's usually pretty bad. But there are, if you look at Scripture, this is not saying every single time that you just have to lay on the ground and let someone kick you, all right? The point is the gospel itself being advanced through you turning the other cheek? How is the gospel being advanced? And you know, here's the thing. If someone is Christina, my wife, if someone's beating her up, I'm not going to be like, honey, turn another cheek. Take another one. Turn your ear to him. You need your ear to get a little red and puffy, you know. I'm going to be, you know, if someone's beating my wife up, I'm going to do everything I can. I might be killed, but I'm going to do everything I can to take that guy down. Okay, we need to protect. Guys need to protect their family and provide for their family. All right, we have to do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. we will protect, I'll protect my kids. If somebody comes into my house with a gun, I'll pick up my gun that I don't own. I don't own a gun. I'll pick up my nunchucks and I'll go after him. If he's coming after us, you know. But here's the point. This is what Jesus is saying here, and I believe it's with that right, that slap on the cheek, it seems like an insulting slap. Someone insults you. You know, someone puts you down. Someone's trying to take advantage of you. If it advances the gospel, turn the other cheek. For instance, if you're a missionary overseas, and the government's going to kill you for being a Christian and for having a church, maybe the best thing to do is be a martyr. There's tons of martyrs for Jesus. You might lose your life. You might turn the other cheek. But the gospel will advance in that country because people are giving their lives for Christ. And sometimes that uses wisdom. That's having the gospel advance. Now, if you're walking on the street and some mugger comes up to you and just starts wailing you and just starts, you know, I want your... Run, get out of there, beat him up. If my wife is being attacked next to her car, I'm going to say, kick him you know where, get out of there. And that's not... So, gee, we can't push these... What is Jesus saying? Don't push this to the wall. And all these things, it's saying this is literally, we have to do this in every situation. Again, is the gospel being advanced? Is Christ being advanced by my action here? And here it is, basically what Jesus is saying is what he did on the cross. Okay, this is what he's doing. He's saying, Father, forgive them, my enemies, for they know not what they do. Jesus could have called down 10,000 legions of angels and smote them all, but he turned the other cheek. Why? Because the gospel was being advanced. Ultimately, the gospel was there. And so we need to ask ourselves that as well. And if anyone sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If settling a lawsuit, we better just to settle things and pour love on this person to show them Christ, that's better too. Again, this don't push this to the wall. Someone comes up to the street and asks you for clothes off your back. I don't want to see you running around naked in Fort Lauderdale, all right? That's not what Jesus is saying. Anybody ask me, I'm just going to give my tunic, give my shoes. You want everything? Sure. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's a heart attitude that you have for reaching people with Christ. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, look at this one. Paul says later in his epistles, he says, if anyone does not work, he should not eat. This is not saying like any, you know, just some lazy person coming up to you and saying, I want food. Again, Jesus is saying, those who really need it, they need help, help them. Don't charge them exorbitant interest at all. Just give them things freely out of love. And that's what Christ is saying here. And so again, he's taking the law here, you know, and he's saying, hey, it's mercy, it's love. It's Christ. It's Christ. How do we treat others and how do we love others? Again, we all deserve capital punishment, all right? We all deserve to forfeit our life. We all deserve death. But Christ came and gave his life for us. Our sin against the holy God, the just, fair punishment for us is death. That's how holy God is. That's how wonderful he is, because we've all rebelled against him. And we all know it. And we all know there's judgment on us. But God, in Christ, turned the other cheek so that we would have life. And that's the paradigm. It's always take it back to the gospel. Always take it back to Christ. He turned his cheek, figuratively, literally, in every way, so that we would have salvation and that we would come back to God, a holy God. Not because of our righteousness, it's because Christ became sin for us so that we would have the righteousness of God. Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. And God gives us Christ's righteousness and takes away our sins. Jesus fulfilled all of his teachings. Do you see this? All these six sayings, Jesus lived these out and fulfilled all of them. He's showing us that we need to do that too as his followers. Let's go on to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, God's purpose of salvation was always for the whole world, not just the Jewish people, the Gentiles as well. And I really look at the Old Testament. I just look at the Old Testament, and then as it comes in the New Testament with Jesus on the scene, I look at that picture. And I'm thinking to myself as I look at this, did the Jewish people really have a love for the world, the Gentiles? I think some did. But Christ came to extend salvation to all people. Now, even with Judaism, I'm sure they had neighbors, Jewish neighbors, that they just hated. I hate this guy. I hate this. I hate my neighbor. They did this to me, this to me. Hate my neighbors. The thing is, and some commentator pointed this out, never has it been commanded by God to hate anyone. God's command is to love God and love others. Now, Jesus and God hate sin. God hates sin. If you look at the Old Testament, there's judgment for sin all over, and God will judge sinners as people for their sins if they do not repent and come to Him. But God, in Jesus Christ, He loved His neighbor. We're all enemies of Christ, but Christ laid down His life so that we would have salvation. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. This is exactly what Jesus did. I just said that. In the last saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is praying for the people crucifying, which is all of us. And of course, Jesus prayed for us, as we know, his high priestly prayer in John. He prays for all of his enemies, which we all were at one time. Can we do the same? Can we do the same? Now again, going back to the last saying, you know, turn the other cheek. This also means, you know, that, let me just say this. If you're being abused, like you're in an abusive situation, a marriage that's abusive, children are being abused, that doesn't mean you stay in that abusive situation. Everybody got that? That doesn't mean you let yourself be hit and slapped around and all that stuff and where you are physically being abused. Even verbally, sometimes you just have to remove yourself from that situation. But that person who is doing the abusing, can you, as Jesus says, still pray for that person? That's hard to do. That's really hard to do. Some of you might be in abusive families or relationships, and I pray God's grace and mercy on you. If you need help, please come to me or the church or anybody here, Eric, the deacons, anyone who can help you. But we need to pray, and it's hard. We need to pray for those people that we hate, we naturally want to hate. We need to pray for them, that they would see God, they would see Christ. And we might say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, we don't deserve it either, because we're abusive toward God, all of us, a holy, just God. And God is good, like he says here, God's good to the evil. He sends rain and sun on the just and the unjust. We call this common grace. There's specific grace, which is our salvation. This is called common grace, which everybody experiences. God doesn't have to do that. God could just wipe out anybody he wanted to at any time. But God shows mercy even to sinners who don't know him. God shows mercy even in just sending them rain and life and water. We need to do the same. Because he says, well, for what reward do you have if you just show that love to people who love you already? What good is that? This is what everybody naturally does. I like you because you help me, and I help you. But God loves sinners. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God laid down his life in Christ for us. And that's where verse 48, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's the thing. If we're going to be kingdom citizens, and we're going to be equipped, we need to look at this. We need to look at Matthew and what Jesus is teaching here in his life and say, are we fulfilling these in our life? And we can't do that on our own. It only comes through faith in Christ for a sacrifice for us, our repentance of our sins and saying, yes, Jesus, you died for me. You've given me new life because of your resurrection. And I will see you in glory in eternity. And you've given me real life right now where you've given me the Holy Spirit that empowers me to say no to sin and say yes to Christ. Have you placed your faith in Christ? And if so, are we walking in the Sermon on the Mount teachings, in these six sayings? Are we seeking to fulfill the law, not the Old Testament law as some rules and regulations, but as life as Jesus Christ, because we want to, because we're thankful, because we're full of gratitude towards God, and we want to lift him up and glorify him. But this is how we're supposed to live. And then our theme, our specific theme for this quarter, second quarter, is prayer. And here's the thing. This week, and I want you guys to think about this as you go out this week, are you praying for those people that you're like, man, that my lab partner, he messes up the thing every single time, and I'm getting annoyed with him. Lord, I'm going to pray for him. He's just goofing off. Right, Christy? Your lab partner, you want to kind of throw the beaker of acid in his face? And no, just don't go. But you want to say, you know, he needs Christ, she needs Christ. Am I going to pray for those I don't like? Family members that are just the in-laws that, are they coming to our house again? The in-laws you just can't get along with, how are you going to show them Christ? Your cousins, your sisters, your parents. Listen, we all deal with this, right? Are we praying for parents that we just get on our last nerve, we can't stand to be in the house? Are we praying for them? Listen, your attitude might change. Pray for those who you feel are persecuting you. Some of you are like, it's persecution, they're making me do homework. Pray for your parents. Pray for your children, parents. Pray for those nasty bosses and employers and coworkers. Man, I don't really like that guy. He's just always talking so loud in the break room. Pray for him. Your classmates, your annoying friends and Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts are all good though. They're all like in heaven anyway. But pray for these people, all right? And pray the way Jesus does. He spends time with the Father in prayer, and he prays for people that hate him, but he prays for their salvation. And God answers that prayer. A lot of these people get saved. And so God wants us to love and show mercy to our enemies. That's a hard thing to do. That's a really hard thing to do. Pray for world leaders. You may not like the president. You may not like the president of Russia or China. Or our government, pray for these people. Pray for them. How many people actually pray for our world leaders on a regular basis? Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the persecuted church. And pray for the governments that are persecuting people in Pakistan and Russia and Afghanistan. Pray for them. And pray that you would be a person this week that will speak truthfully. Pray that you be a person this week that would speak truthfully. Parents, don't lie to your kids. Because I've done it. I know it. It's so easy to do. Just a little lie. You're like, well, he doesn't know. He's 3 years old. He won't know any better. And I say something. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm setting up something, a really bad pattern here. And eventually, he's going to look at me like, Dad, my whole childhood was an illusion. Don't be truthful. Speak truth to your kids. Kids, speak truth to your parents. Don't hide things. Listen, I know when I hit things, it was always bad because it always came back to bite me. Be people who speak truth. And if you make commitments, stick with them. Stick with your commitment. I have to tell myself this. Sometimes draw back your commitments. Just take a few commitments. Get in the habit of under-promising and over-delivering, right? Just focus on a couple things that you want to do really well and learn to say no. Learn to say no to others. Listen, we cannot make one hair white or black by us swearing by my mother's grave. We can't change anything by trying to get around things by our speech or what we do. Just be a person who speaks truth and live with it and follow through with your commitments. And that means also, parents, if you say, tomorrow I'm going to take out my children to have lunch with them, and you don't do it because, well, you know, we got busy at home and stuff, man, kids remember that. Kids do. And it hurts them. Be a person of your word. Be a person who is like Christ, who always keeps his words. Bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to the gospel. And so as we finish up chapter 5, remember, first of all, Christ. He fulfilled all this. And then if we have faith in him, he's given us the power to now live for him in his kingdom, in his church, in society, which doesn't do these things at all, in our families, in our personal life. God has given us the ability to be like Christ. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. And that's a tall order. But thank the Lord that even though we sin all the time, Christ forgives. And we're going to mess up all the time. And we're going to say things stupid every single day. God's grace covers it. But let's strive to be people who are like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us become like the Word, the living Word, Christ. God, forgive us for times when we speak rashly. God, we don't keep our words. Forgive us for trying to make truth bigger than it is by swearing. God, when we do that, it just shows that we're probably not a trustful person if we have to swear. But Lord, help us be people that can be trusted like Christ, that others can rely on what we say, that our word is our bond. Lord, help us pray for those we have a hard time with, those who are our enemies to us. And God, they may not seem like enemies to other people, but somebody who really gets on our nerves, somebody who we're angry with, God, help us turn it to prayer and to love. Heavenly Father, help us know how to turn the other cheek and when it's appropriate to do that. And Lord, help us ask ourselves, in doing this, will this advance the gospel? God, sometimes it's not giving somebody money or a cloak, because the best thing for them to do would be to get a job or go work hard. But sometimes, Lord, people need help. They truly need help and mercy. And so sometimes we need to reach out to them, Lord. So, Lord, help us in all these areas. Give us wisdom. If anyone in here does not know Christ as their Savior, draw them to yourself today. We do ask and pray. God, bless us now as we go to communion, the Lord's Supper, as we sang about the wine and the bread, your body. God, your body who became flesh, that we live on your flesh. You are the bread of life and your blood that was spilled for us. God, we can do nothing apart from you. So, Lord, bless us now as we go to your table. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table right now.